Follow with me in the book of Job, please. I want to give you a few verses here. Then I want to turn to three different other portions of Scripture. We'll stand at that time, read those verses. I want to speak to you this morning on the patience, the God of patience, the patience of Jesus Christ, and the patience of Job. And then, fourthly, your need of patience, our need of patience. If this is an attribute of God, we need to learn to be patient. We are in an age today when we need the patience of God, we need the God of patience. We need the patience of Jesus Christ, and we can see from the book of James that Job, in reality, was probably the most patient man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the God of patience. For Christ is God, was God, and forever shall be God. And if you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be like God, then you better learn to have the patience of Job. I don't know any other man in the Bible who was tested any more all at one time in his life than this man called Job. And I'm appalled at the preaching that I hear over the radio, Christian radio, how they denigrate and play down and say that Job had some sin in his life. They're acting like his three friends. They're acting in an ungodly fashion in their preaching. For God lifts Job high. And I almost kind of want to go through the radio and grab those preachers by the throat and say, why don't you go through just a little bit about what Job went through, and you wouldn't make it at all, sir. Job was tested just beyond our comprehension. I was thinking of this sermon and this message that the Lord put on my heart about the patience of Job. And in our stock market, if you just heard, I don't keep up with any of that. I don't have any stocks, so I don't worry about that. I'll let you worry about all that. So you don't have to worry about your pastor jumping out some window or jumping off a bridge or into the Niagara Falls because of my stock market falling. But I was thinking as I was just sitting here on the platform that Job had a depression of all depressions. He had something worse than happened in America in 1939, wasn't it? 39? Great Depression. 29, pardon me, all right. 39 got me too close to my birth. Okay, 29, thank you. I'm not that old. Anyhow, I thought about the Depression and how the people did, they just despaired. And if the economy in the whole world or if America fell greatly, how distressed people are even today probably because of the fluctuation of the stock market. But I thought of that verse also. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is not in the stock market. I want you to know there was a day in Christian radio when they did not even talk about money or investments in stocks and everything. Because they knew that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And it was preached in those days. They wouldn't even given these people time on the Christian radio for such things as this. And I know we need to be careful and frugal with our money. The Bible does deal with that. But I'll tell you what, when we're talking about money or anything else in the Christian's life, we better be using Scripture. It's the same with our psychology today. I'll tell you what could the psychologist do for Job in his dilemma? They would be helpless and useless to be any comfort to Job. Only God could comfort Job in his great loss. Anyhow, I'd like to give you a couple verses and then we'll look at these three verses that are our main thrust as we consider the God of patience, the patience of Jesus Christ, and the patience of Job. And right in the first chapter, the last verse of Job, Job 1, verse 22, it says, in all this, Job sinned not. nor charge God foolishly. I want you to know when God says in all this, He meant in all this. It was unbelievable the testing that Job had, for the Bible in the first chapter there of Job says that he was the richest man of all the East. He was the most God-fearing man in all the East. Probably in the whole world, there was none like Job who loved God and hated evil. And the devil wanted to test him, and God allowed him to be tested. Boy, the first test was unbelievable. I mean, the Lord God of heaven allowed the devil to throw the whole arsenal of hell against him. For he lost all of his camels in one day. And he lost the servants that were tending the camels. He lost all his sheep in one day. And he lost the servants, the ones that were tending the sheep, the ones that were over the care of the sheep. Then he lost all his she-asses in one day, and all the servants that took care of those she-asses. He lost everything in one day. And then last but not least, by any means, the servant comes in and tells him that all 10 of his children were in the house on a certain day, and the wind came up and blew the house down, and all of his 10 children died in one day. I think this was a major depression. I mean, it must have been a major depression for the whole area, since he was the richest man in the whole East. He lost all of his cattle, his livestock, his children, and all of his servants who were tending those flocks and herds in one day. The devil wasn't pleased yet. He still wanted to get Job to curse God and sin with his lips and wrongly accuse God of doing all this. But Job said in his heart, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When all this happened, he worshipped God. He did the right thing. He went to God and worshipped. But the devil, he's not pleased till he gets everything, isn't he? He wanted the hide of Job as well. And so what does he do? He said, skin for skin. He'll curse you to your face if you allow me to touch his body. He said, well, God said, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. There had others been, a lot of livestock had been taken away or burned up by the fire that came out of heaven. They were either stolen or killed. And yet God said, no, Job, I'm going to keep him alive. I'm going to let him suffer a little more. God knows everything. God knew what the devil was going to do and say. For God knows the beginning from the end. And the devil says, well, let me touch his body. And so he did. And he had boils from the top of his head all the way to the sole of his feet. His whole body was full of boils. Put on sackcloth and ashes and was just scraping his boils. That was the second test. And then I think the third test came when his own wife said, why don't you curse God and die? I want you to know something. If Job's wife had been tested, and she was, because they too shall be one flesh, that part of Job didn't make it too well, did she? The weaker vessel didn't make it too well, but then she is the weaker vessel. And I think we need to be understanding. But that which came out of her mouth was foolish. She said, why don't you curse God and die? You know, he did feel like dying. But he didn't feel like cursing God. He felt like dying. We have that in the third chapter of Man Alive. He says, oh, cursed be the day I was born, or that my mother had me. Tells you right in the third chapter. But there's the third one. Along with the third one of his wife saying, why don't you curse God and die, his three friends come on the scene. These are kind of friends you don't need. Especially when you've lost all 10 of your children, all your herds, all your servants. You don't need these three friends. And then your wife says, why don't you curse God and die? I mean, Job needed a friend, but oh, he had the friend of friends. He had nobody but God, but God was all he needed. He got no comfort from any place but from God Almighty, and it didn't seem like there was much there either. So his three friends accuse him of hidden sin in his life. You're sick because of sin. Look at this fourth. I've got to give you this verse. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Abel, the very second born of Adam and Eve, was cut off because he was righteous. Why don't you get in your Bible? False comforter. The very second man that was ever born, unless they were twins. Some think that Cain and Abel were twins. I know not whether they were or not. I know one thing. Cain rose up and killed his own brother. And he killed him, the Bible says, because he was righteous. So this comforter sure needed to read his Bible, didn't he? You say, well, this came before the Bible, the book of Job. It came before the Pentateuch. I know that, but don't tell me God wasn't speaking to His people. God's always had His Word available in some fashion or other. God spoke to Job. God had told Job how to live a righteous life and a holy life and how to trust God. And He told him about the resurrection as well. It says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then in the latter days, He'll do this or that. By the way, we're going to speak about, and we're speaking about patience. And the real comfort in almost all the portions of Scripture that I've covered along with the book of Job, it's about the only thing that will comfort us when we're going through our trials is Jesus is coming again. And whether we die or we go up in the resurrection before we die, which I believe could take place, either way, the judgment day is coming and everything that's messed up and wrong will be made right. Our pain will be gone. The former things are passed away. And so the thing that we need to take consolation in and give us patience and help us to have more patience is we're going to be with God one day. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more people or the devil encouraging us to curse God. Boy, the devil, he's sure our adversary, isn't he? Some people walk around and act like there is no devil, but he's after me all the time. He's my arch enemy, amen? I hate the devil. I feel like Billy Sunday, I think he was the one. He says, I'm going to kick the devil as long as I have kick. I'm going to bite him as long as I have bite. And when my teeth fall out, I'm going to gum him to death. I hate sin and the devil. May God help us to hate the devil. Amen. Some people say you ought to love everybody. You better not love the devil. Amen. You better hate some things in this life. Well, anyhow, I believe Job hated the devil. Everything about the devil. And he loved God with all his heart. Anyhow, we need to look at this other verse in chapter 2, verse the very last part of the 10th verse, Job 2:10. It says, in all this, here it is again, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips. I want you to know it's a great sin to curse God. I want you to know it's a great sin to wrongly accuse God. I don't care what you're going through. Job did right. You may be going through physical problems right now. You may be going through the problems, some are seated here, and their loved one is not in the same area with them. There's that loneliness, not being with your loved one. That's all going to be gone when we get to heaven, friends. This mortal will put on immortality. I like that song John Rice made. We'll never say goodbye in glory. Hallelujah. We'll be one eternal day. There is no night there. We'll never say goodnight in glory. Amen. We'll be there for all eternity in that one eternal day. That's our great consolation. Jesus is coming again, and we will be with Him throughout the ages to come. That ought to be our consolation and our patience. If things are going wrong with you now, there's a day everything will be all right. If it means death even, you'll have rest when you finally lay down and die. You say, well, I don't like the process. I don't either. But on the other side, it'll be just peaches and cream and pleasures forevermore, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Every day will be a great day when we get to heaven. No sin there, no sinners there, only redeemed, blood-bought sinners will be in heaven. Amen. There'll be no thieves in heaven. If someone just robbed your house, that'd be great consolation to you, friend. Or somebody just took your automobile. Amen. Brother Johnson, I don't know where he is, but Brother Johnson, I guess he took the offering up. He's up counting the money. All right. Brother Johnson's car broke down the other day. I mean, started going bang to bang, all kinds of, and so he went over and traded his car out. But there'll be none of that in heaven. Thank the Lord. He got a good deal, I heard. That's a blessing. If you pray about something, God will help you. Here he's going to Germany. He needs a good vehicle over there. God gave him the right price and a good vehicle. But I'm telling you, no cars breaking down over there. No need for a car over there. You just think about a place and you'll be there if that's the will of God. Amen? You'll be satisfied there. I was thinking also about this matter of Job. You know what? The Bible says that tribulation worketh patience. So if you're a very impatient person, should we pray more tribulation on you? The Bible says suffering helps us to have greater patience. But who in the world wants to suffer like Job? Who wants tribulations like Job? Some of you might say, well, my children are not acting like Christians, whether they're in your home or they're out of your home. Well, Job didn't even have children. He lost them all in one day, 10 of them. By the way, what about your business? Well, boy, you talk about going bankrupt. He didn't do that. God just took it all away. Amen. No bankruptcy for Job. And then God gave him back double as much. But he didn't get it all back right away. He had to suffer for a while. Suffer for a while. We don't like suffering, do we? You know, that's our great problem in America. Thinking about one of our sisters, and she was just down in Mexico. My wife talked to her this morning. She's sick, not feeling well this morning. Maybe she ate the wrong thing down in Mexico. I don't know. Others have done that. But I'm telling you what, some of us don't know anything about suffering in America. We think we're suffering if our automobile breaks down. What if you didn't have enough money to buy an automobile or put the gas in it, even if you did it, or pay the tolls, even if you had a vehicle? That's Mexico for you. That's some of these third world countries. You couldn't even have a horse in some of these countries because you couldn't feed the horse. And it'd be too prone to get some disease and die, and then you'd have no horse, and everything you put into the horse, you lose it all, and you didn't have anything to put in the horse to begin with. So you might as well just walk and use public transportation. Listen, the only thing that's going to last in this life is Jesus Christ. I was thinking of these two Korean young fellows over here. Oh, wouldn't it be great if maybe they'd come to our Bible college and get some training over here and send them back as missionaries? Because the only thing that matters to Korean people is, do they know Christ? Who cares? Their economy's already hit the bottom before. Who cares where it is now? What about their need of Christ? As Job preached this morning, so aptly, and taught on evangelism and being discouragement in soul winning. We need to hear that. That was a good message. What is the gospel? Listen, if we don't get the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection to those people in Korea, they'll perish. They'll be in hell forever. They'll never know God. They'll never know the light of heaven, for they'll be in the blackness of darkness forever, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. And we better tell them what Joe said is very true. There's human instrumentality. See, these three comforters could have helped Job out. if they had things put together right, and if they really were more acquainted with God and with the Scriptures, but they were no help to him at all. Some of the things they said were true too. But what about people? What's the only answer is to know Christ and go to his heaven and enjoy him forevermore? I'm enjoying him right now. I've been saved for 40 years. I've been enjoying the Lord for 40 years. I got saved when I was young. But I'll tell you, I get around and I see these young fellas in here and I get all excited. I want to just call them myself, but God's got to call them. Amen? I'd like to call every one of you young men to preach that glorious gospel and send you out and tell the world and be on fire for God. 12 men turned the world upside down. And that was so true, Joe, what you said this morning. That's so true. The Lord has a plan to send us to tell people, and angels will not do it. And if we don't do it, the Lord has no other plan. His plan is preaching the gospel. That's His only plan to reach the world. Is to call men. Call men who have average intelligence. And then great intelligence. And even some sub-normal intelligence. But they'll preach that book. And preach it straight. Amen? God has no other plan to reach the world but preaching. I'll tell you, there's the primacy of preaching. I'll tell you, what I'm doing this morning is important. Whether some of you in here think it is or not, it's the most important thing in the world. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen? These young girls here, oh, that God would keep you pure for some young man so that they'd have a pure wife when they go in the ministry. Amen? And a young girl who knows how to pray more than play. Amen? Knows how to clean the house. Because he's going to have people, and a preacher has to be given to hospitality. He can't be a loner. He has to be given to hospitality, invite people to his house. And how can he invite them to a house where his wife she's never learned how to clean a thing? And it looks like the garbage dump. How can he entertain? Amen? I think you girls are important. By the way, they too shall be one flesh. And it just implies that the pastors in reality are all married. By the way, I think all the 12 that Jesus chose, I think they were all married. I even think John was. Because 3 years later he said, "Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother." And John took her to his house. Mary, well, John had a house. You know, he was probably married too. I think they're all married. In fact, I think they were all around the age of 30. That's another message. Amen? Oh, I'm telling you. I think you women are important to God. Why don't you keep yourself for your God and for your husband? And stay away from these nasty people that want to see you defiled. And stay away from these questionable Christians who have no morals too. Amen? I talked to a preacher the other day, a lady over there about the prison ministry, Mrs. Henry. And I said, we're trying to raise some virgins up around our church. So I don't know if they can go over the prisons where those nasty women are. Amen? We're not going to keep them pure all this time and then let them go over there with a bunch of wicked women whose mouths are as filthy as the pit. We'll just keep them all the way till they get to their husband. Amen? You know what these girls ought to do, fellas? I don't know why I'm preaching on this morning. Well, children are important. Amen? And you know what we need to do with our girls, fellas? We need to protect our girls. Don't put them out in the workforce and all these nasty men out there trying to defile them just because you want to make money. So it lightens your load, Daddy. I know they've been a financial burden all these days. I understand. I've had 6 kids. I know what you're talking about. But I think they need to go, the girls need to go right from out from under daddy's arm, right under some young Christian man's arm, and let them provide for them all their days. Amen? And protect them. Mm-hmm. And I don't think our women need to be out in the workforce with all these nasty men out there. I don't care what you say. I have Bible. Women are to be keepers at home, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. All this divorce rate's taking place. Our women are out in the workforce. They put them right in those same toll booths together. I try to preach nice, sweet messages and I don't get anywhere. Because you need to know so much that you have never heard before. We've got our policemen in the cars and they have a policeman and a policewoman going in the same car and they're not married to each other. I think it stinks. It's evil. It's going to break up another home. Mama needs to be home when the boy comes home and the girl comes home. They don't need to come home to a cold, dead house. And no love. They need a mama. I know, fella, you can't be there, but your wife could be there. You get out and work three jobs and keep mom at home. Get some character in your heart. Let's get back to the old days when a man worked from sun up till sundown. I'll tell you, we need to teach our young boys how to work, too. These young fellows need to learn how to work. To work all your days. Amen. And if you work hard enough, you get a wife, you can keep her home, and you can still make it. You maybe wouldn't have three cars, but you'd have one. I don't know why we need three and four brand new vehicles anyhow. We've only been married for 3 or 4 years. I think we're backwards in this country. They just get married and they got to have a new house and a new car. Well, I just rent for a while. And rent a little apartment. You can have a sweet home in a little apartment when you're getting started. I got to have my own house, so I don't want to have any kids either. Oh, I get on this all the time. Y'all ought to pray for me. I preach some sweet messages. I'll tell you, the only thing you can take to heaven is your neighbors and your friends and your children and your wife. Amen? So they're the most important thing in the world, are souls. Amen? Amen. We've been deceived by this world. I want you to know, China, they just kill the girl babies. They're just one step further than America. We just make sure we don't have them. Amen? We just make sure we don't have any preachers to send to the field. And missionaries to be called. And young girls that can be pastors' wives and missionaries' wives and evangelists' wives. We're a step further than a little, not quite as far and as bad as China. They just kill them if they're a girl baby and they just keep the boy babies and then you can only have one of them because of population increase. I think that's the devil. I think a big family's a nice thing. When you get old like me, you can have all your grandkids come around and take care of you. Amen. From here on in, I'm going to be glad that any of my kids stay around me. I want them to come over and see me. By the way, I love you all, but I love my own family more. Amen? Oh, my. I'm telling you, Job lost it all. He lost all 10 of his children, and he lost the confidence of his wife. But he didn't lose the confidence of God. He retained his integrity. He retained his integrity. He had the... You know what he did? He majored on the majors and minored on the minors. He had his heart right with God. Well, Job was tested physically, emotionally, mentally. He was tested in every way you could imagine. And he came out with just like gold, as pure as gold. You know what Job also said? He said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth, that's the Bible, that which Job possessed, more than my necessary food. Oh, that we'd be like that. Well, I need to read you a couple verses of Scripture. Let's stand for a moment. Don't get frightened now. The message is half over or maybe three quarters over, I hope. You're such a good audience. But you don't always smile at me when I tell you the truth. All of you. Some of you do. Some of you have been around long enough that you just say, that was for me. And then you try to get your life right. And you'll be better for it. I'm not perfect, but I've got a perfect book here. And it'll work, amen. This modern psychology will not work in our families. It's ruining us. If this Christian psychology is not working, get to the Bible. Back to the Bible, please. That's the only answer. All right, we'll just read three verses of Scripture, then I'll finish the message. Turn with me to Romans 15:5, please. Romans 15:5. You cannot believe what I was praying and thinking about the other day. I was thinking if I'd start preaching some pretty messages, we could maybe have 1,000 around here. And then I preach like this morning. I declare, I need prayer, don't you think? I need to be happy with my 100 or 200 or 300. 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ Jesus. That's Romans 15, 5. Then turn to the Revelation. Not Revelations, it's one revelation of Jesus Christ, the first chapter. 1 verse 9, please, with me. By the way, I read about that great Akron Baptist Temple this week and Dr. Dallas Billington. I've read the little book also. I think it is My God is Real or God is Real. And what a great ministry that was. And they said he was very strong on biblical separation, but that was in the 40s. And we are now in the 2001. Amen. Where they appreciated strong biblical separation then. And that church grew like wildfire. They had 1,000 in 1 year. I think that's the way Dr. Seitler's church grew, so almost. And it grew from the radio ministry. But God's able to do great things in this day as well. Revelation 1:9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Do you see that? Companion in tribulation. In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there being tested and tried, persecuted. And then the last one is James 5:11. James 5:11. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, Lord, we pray Thy blessing on the remainder of the message this morning. Speak to us, Lord. Change our thinking into the thinking of the Scriptures and the mind of Christ. We pray for any that might be without Christ that they'd see their need is to know this Christ who Job had in his heart and life. We'll thank Thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It tells us in Romans 12:12. That patient in tribulation. And then it tells us in another place that patience, what? Gives experience. And experience hope. Patience. And then, I believe, as I said earlier, this is an attribute of God. God is long-suffering. It says in another place, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God's patient with you and me? We should be patient with others because this is an attribute of God. I know some of you are thinking right now, well, preacher, I'm the most impatient person there is on almost the whole earth. I don't have any patience at all. Well, you need to ask God to give you some. Because though we ought to be desirous to get and to be busy and be diligent, it's not the lack of diligence now. Being patient does not mean that you're not diligent. Because that would be being lazy. And that's sure against God's nature. God's not lazy. But God is patient with us. And He teaches us patience. I'm thinking of some others who needed patience in the Bible. Micaiah was put into prison. I'm thinking of Daniel, who was put in the lion's den. Don't you think Daniel needed patience? Maybe his great prayer life was the answer to giving him patience. Then I think about Peter and Paul. They were both put in prison. James was killed. Then they put Peter in. They were going to kill Peter as well. But the Lord wasn't through with Peter yet. Then I think about John the Baptist. He was used to being out in the wilderness, and here he's in prison. And before it's over, because he pointed his finger either literally or figuratively in his speech and said, "It's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife." And then John lost his head. But John, it was hard for John to be in prison. He was he was like a wild man out in the wilderness. He was eating locusts and wild honey and dressed in a different fashion than other people. Then there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "Be it known unto thee, O king, our God's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but if not, be it known unto you, we will not bow." We will not bow to your gods. Oh, thank God. They just had patience, I think, that we need today. Jeremiah was put down in the pit. And I know Jeremiah had a problem. He said, "I'm not going to speak anymore in his name." Don't we get like that sometimes? "These people are so nasty to me, I'm not going to witness to them. I'm not going to talk to anybody." But the Bible says his word was in his bones as a fire. Better learn patience. What if you got put in prison for your faith? How would you do with your being so impatient about everything? Well, God will teach you patience, wouldn't He? What about John Bunyan? And he had a family that needed his work to provide for him. I think he had a little blind girl, didn't he? And John Bunyan had a little blind girl. He knew she wasn't going to be provided for. They said, "John," they said, "just sign this form that you won't preach anymore, except if the church allows you to and says where you can preach." They put the little form under the jail cell there, and he would not sign it. So they went to his wife and they said, "Mrs. Bunyan, won't you get your husband to sign this form that he won't preach?" She said, "I'd rather have my husband's head in my apron than for my husband to compromise." God, give us some strong women today. John Bunyan said, "You let me out today, I'll be preaching tomorrow." He stayed in Bedford's jail for years, but he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy Wars and all those great books. I tell you, he had to learn patience though, didn't he? David. You know, David had great patience. Saul was after him every day. He was hiding up in the holes and all the place. He's like a fox on a fox hunt. But he had patience. Had patience. Well, we need to learn patience. I want to give you a few verses of Scripture, and then, Lord willing, we'll be through. Behold, it says in James 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You see, Job, he couldn't see right then, but he had faith that God would take care of it all at the end, and God did. He got twice as much back. But surely he couldn't see it then, but he had patience, and he didn't charge God foolishly. It says in Hebrews 10:36, "For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Then it tells us also, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Don't compare it. It doesn't even compare what you're suffering now, what all the glory that will be over there. It's not even worthy to be compared, friends. Don't worry about suffering now. We're going to be in glory forever. No comparison. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," the other verse said, "time, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Verse 18 tells us, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We have to get our eyes on the eternal things. It won't be anything for you fellas to leave your job and say, "I'm going to go preach the gospel," when you read about Peter doing the same, and James and Andrew and John. They forsook all, and Matthew left the receipt of the custom. I'll tell you, when Matthew left his job, he left a lucrative business. I read that again just this last week. In Matthew's house, he had many servants, and he was the chief. He's like, I believe he was like Zacchaeus, chief of publicans. He had a big house. He had a big feast. It said many were there after he got saved. And he forsook it all, friends. He left it all, followed Jesus in the way. I like what old man on the radio said years ago. We must live with eternity's values in view. We must look at the end of the whole thing, friends. You can't look at this temporal now and now. We must look at the sweet by and by over there. Things will be different. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We're going to our house. We're going home one day. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven." Aren't you wanting to go to your house from heaven? 5 verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, it tells us in 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give account of the things done in our body, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering," that's patience, "by kindness." It says here that the ministers of God in much patience. We need much patience. You work with people, you're going to need some patience. Isn't that right? Someone said that they had a certain speaker come to a certain place. I think it was my boy, Stephen. The missionary came by and he said, "All I got out of that whole message is sheep are dumb." He said he must have said it 100 times, "Sheep are dumb. They wander away. They don't listen when you tell them something. They're prone to follow the wrong people, listen to the wrong people, listen to the wrong voices. And we need to get them to listen to the right voices." Amen? That they'd listen to God, listen to the voice from the Bible. You know, we're getting to an age today with our teenagers are in such a state of rebellion. Just today, I heard from somebody, and oh, it was the man over there, Pete, who's sick. And he told my daughter, Bethany, he said, "The people in Korea," she was talking to him about Korea, I don't know. And you know what they said? "Oh, the old people respect us over there." See, they remember the Second World War. "But the young people don't want us there anymore. The young people." I thought, that's just like America. Our teenagers, they want everything they want to be born and live their whole life with a gold and a silver spoon in their mouth. Right? They don't want just one, they want both. And they don't know one thing about not having enough food to eat. Our children don't know anything about that. To tell you the truth, I grew up the only thing my dad ever did is a couple times he said the light bill's getting too big around here, and he had a little parley, the family parley. He said, "Turn these lights off when you go out of the room." It's about all I ever heard. Now, there were other things where my dad was frugal. But to tell you the truth, we had everything. And Dad only had one job. Mom stayed home. We didn't have all that the other families in the area had, but we had enough. We never went without food. Oh, we ought to take a few trips. I've said for years we ought to send some of you all for 6 months down into Mexico, and you'd come back and you'd never gripe again. You need to, and you know what? You know what? I think it was the fellow William. Oh, what's the Salvation Army? William Booth. He said, "I'll tell you what, I'd never have to fire my preachers up." He said, "I wish I could just send them for a day or a week to hellfire, and I'd never have to fire them up again." again. A stroll through hell would sure straighten us all up for a while and make us thankful and fire us up to reach others who are going to that place of torment. Romans 5:3 says, "But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Hope will help you to have patience, though. Also, it tells you in verse 9, "Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The great consolation is we're saved from wrath. We're not going to be paying for our sins for all eternity. We're going to heaven. And everything will be all right. So it ought to give you some patience. Ask God to help you to be patient. Some of you are getting impatient right now because you think I'm preaching too long. Amen? Ecclesiastes 7:8. "The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Romans 2:7. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life." Romans 12:12, "Patient in tribulation we should be." 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Be patient toward all men." 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." In regard to the second coming, it's so prevalent. When the Lord talks about patience, He talks about tribulation, and then He also talks about the second coming of Christ. We're not to be impatient about His coming either. We're just to be working and looking for Him, and Lord, come whenever You come, but that's our consolation. We're not going to wrath, we're going to heaven. Amen? It tells us in Psalm 37:7, "Wait patiently for Him." In Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." 1 Peter 2:19 says, "Christ was patient and Christ suffered." We are, by the way, we are involved with His sufferings. How many verses? There's whole chapters of the Bible talking about suffering with Christ. We suffer with Christ. "I am crucified with Christ." Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery darts and the trials that befall you. If they didn't love Jesus, why should they love you, His representative? James 5:7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You see all these verses about the second coming. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." James 5, verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." 1 Timothy 3:3, "But patient." Not a brawler, not covetous. A preacher must be patient. You must learn patience with the sheep. Patience with your wife. Patience with your children. 2 Timothy 2:24, "But gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Patient. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." The God of patience. God of patience. May God help us to learn to be patient. Be like-minded, like Christ. May God help us to just learn to be patient. You know, you have all these trials, and if you're not careful, some people have done this before. They've gotten upset with God. That's a very bad thing to do. You better be patient with God. He's been very patient with you. Amen? In your circumstances, just learn to be patient. Well, that was a long sermon, wasn't it? It ought to be, because I'm teaching you how to be patient. Maybe it's a little longer than regular. That's good for you. Amen? And be patient with sinners too. They're blind. Don't get upset with a sinner. You know as well, say, let me take your blinders off, you know? You're so dumb you don't get anything. No, they don't get a thing. They're in the devil's family. But God can open their eyes. You just keep giving them that precious Word of God. Keep praying for them. Keep having tears in your eyes for sinners and something will happen. Water that Word with your tears, friends. God can open their eyes. God can do great things. Amen? You better learn patience. I want to close with this. If you had what you deserve, sinner man, you'd be in hell now. We'd all be in hell, but God's been patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. So just repent and trust Christ as your Savior and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And then you'll know how to be a little bit more patient, for you'll have the God of patience living within you. One of the attributes of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, bless the Word for our hearts. Teach us, Lord. Help us to see our great need of patience and our great need of just being like Christ. Help us, Lord. Pray if there's one without Christ and they know not the grace of God that we've experienced so many years ago, that they would just simply, the best they know how, they'd repent of all known sin and they'd come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus and receive this gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They'd receive the gift and be saved today. They'd put all their faith, hope, and trust in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus, hanging there. May they see Him dying for them at Calvary's cross. Oh God, whether they understood all that was preached this morning or not, may they understand that they are a sinner. Christ is the Savior and they need to be born again. They need to be saved by Christ, the great Savior. Have thine own way. We as believers, dear God, teach us to be patient. As we get a little bit older, our Father, we seem to be more impatient with children, but give us an added dose of patience from Thee, Lord Jesus, with all people. It says, toward all men. May we be patient in our circumstances in relation to Thee, Lord Jesus. We pray it in Christ's name.